Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There are in this passage three exhortations. And since I'm to be practical and brief, I just want to concentrate on one of these three, but to mention the other two. The writer's talking about the new confidence we have in verse 19 through what Jesus has done for us. And some of us may have a new confidence at the end of our week in Keswick. We've learnt some new truth about the glory of Jesus and our relationship in him, or the old truth that we've known for so long has been lit up in a new way. Well, if it's true, then as we go out, there are these three exhortations. In verse 22, let us draw near. It's a word that's used of the priest who goes into the presence of God. And the truths we've learnt this week are not for academic understanding, not for a kind of evangelical one-upmanship so that we can go back to our church and say, we've been to Keswick and we know something different. But that the exhortation is therefore practical obedience. Let us go back. Let us make sure that we do draw near in prayer and worship of our great God who means so much more to us now. Or the second command or exhortation in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession without wavering. We should have a new confidence to stand boldly in our Christian testimony. But the third exhortation is the one I want to spend 5 minutes on. Let us, says verse 24, stir up one another. And it seems to me that one of the practical needs of our day is to be quite sure that we who name the name of Jesus are faithful within the fellowship of God's people. Amongst the young people, we've been talking about relationships. And I wanted to fit in, but we'd only got 4 days. I wanted to fit in relationship with the church, because I think it's important. And since I couldn't fit it in then, I'm slipping it in now. For I think it's not only for young people, but for others. There is a danger in some Christians neglecting the gathering together of God's people. It was, says verse 25, a habit then. And it still is a habit now. And you can't stir one another up from outside. You may feel the church wants stirring up desperately. And if we could have a sort of mutual confession afternoon, you'd know that they'd be delighted to tell me about your church and what's wrong, your fellowship and what's wrong, your denomination and what's wrong, the church leaders and what's wrong. And we want to stir them up. But you can't stir up unless you're inside. And it's a very strong word, the word here, stirring up. It's a word that's used about Paul and Barnabas when they had a row or a contention about Mark. They couldn't agree and it was a sharp contention. It's used of Paul in Athens that his spirit was stirred up when he saw the idolatry. He was deeply moved and he said so. And so we're to go out to stir up. What to? We don't stir up to division. I hope not one of us goes back from Keswick to stir up our church and make it unhappy and miserable. But to stir up to love and good works. And you can only do it when you're part of it. There are many people who view the church rather like a football crowd. We're on the terrace and they're playing down there. And so long as our team is doing well, we're with them to a man. But as soon as something goes wrong, it's nothing to do with us. Of course, it's the manager's fault. Sack him. Or it's that new person we bought from somebody else who wasn't worth it. I told you all along. You know the kind of thing we say on football terraces if you're ever found there, and if not, you can imagine it. For we're not involved. The game's going on and we're just watching. And there are far too many Christian spectators who know what's going wrong but never get out there and get involved. I recollect the boy on one occasion being at a cricket match, and I was barracking one of the men who was batting far too slowly. And I was doing it with a great deal of exuberance. And I was put in my place very quickly when he marched solemnly towards me, holding out his bat, and he offered me to have a go in front of all the other spectators. I didn't barrack quite so enthusiastically afterwards, for I knew that I might not do any better if I got out there. Now, I'd suggest to you, simply, that there might have been five reasons why these people didn't join together, why they neglected to meet together, and they're still true. The first may have been the reason of ignorance. They didn't know. They thought the Christian life was an individual thing, and you could manage alone, so long as you've got the Lord in your heart. Did you need anybody else? And the writer's putting that ignorance out of the way once and for all. If by any chance you should have been ignorant before you came to Keswick, thinking you could manage alone, I believe the fellowship of Keswick should have put that right. Or the second reason may have been the reason of pride. There are some people to whom the writer wrote who considered they were a bit above the rest. The early Christian church was a very mixed group. And there are still people who imagine they're a little bit above the rest. They somehow don't need it like the others do, the ordinary people, the young Christians. We've got beyond it. And pride sometimes keeps us apart from the people of God. Or there may have been the reason of a wrong kind of self-reliance. Almost a virtue. I'm going to battle it out alone. There are some people who make a virtue of that kind of thing. We don't need the prayers of anybody else. We don't need somebody to preach the gospel to us. We can manage our own. I've got a Bible. I've got the Spirit. Do I need to belong to God's people? All I can say is the great apostle Paul was always asking for people's prayers. As Mr. Stott reminded us, he needed Christian friendship in his hour of need. And if therefore you think you're the kind of person who can manage alone, then you're better than Paul. But I don't honestly believe it. Or there may be a fourth reason which is covered up by the rest, and that was the reason of laziness. Oh, it's easier not to go to church. It's easier not to go to the prayer meeting. Anybody can say, oh, well, I have my own little quiet time, and therefore I don't need to go to church. And we hide behind all these high spiritual reasons what is very often sheer laziness. We can't be bothered. Do not neglect the meeting together. But in this epistle to the Hebrews, there may have been one reason more than any other, and that was fear. For you see, they were a persecuted church, their own Jewish people, for these were ex-Jews to whom he wrote. Those who'd once been part of the synagogue, to join with the people of Christ, they were coming out into the open. And while this may not seem to be so true in our civilization, it's true in some parts of the world, it is true in some measure. But once we belong to the people of God, we begin to bear something of the stigma of being one of them. Sometimes people are ashamed of Jesus. Sometimes people are ashamed of the people of Jesus. And one of the ways in which you and I should bear in our body the marks of Jesus is unashamedly to belong to the people of God. Of course they're not always right, but you and I are there to help. And we're there not to be ashamed. This same epistle says that we must go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And therefore, should I be speaking to anybody this afternoon who imagines that they can go out from Keswick and forsake the church, or if you don't do just that, start your own church because you want something perfect. And as soon as you've started it, it won't be perfect anymore. But you maybe sort of tempted to do this kind of thing.
Please don't.
The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews says to us, let us stir one another up. Let us not neglect to meet together. Let us, and I love this word as I finish in verse 25, encourage one another. The ministry of encouragement is a great one. We hope that at Keswick this week you haven't only been challenged and chastened and knocked around. We hope that you've also been encouraged in your Christian faith. And if you have, then back to that fellowship. You should go from Keswick, not as a disturbing influence, but as an encouraging influence to help them to receive what you may have received through these days of ministry. Therefore, as Christian people, let's be sure we don't neglect to meet together in worship and in study and in prayer.